Well, as we've been looking in the book of Acts and then trying to sort of wrap some things up as we got to an end of it, we've looked over the last couple of weeks, except the snow, last week, at three different sort of components that make up the church as a group of people. And so we've looked at belonging to a church as members, and then serving a church as deacons, and then lastly this morning, leading the church as elders. And we follow those three things together. It's perhaps just mentioned as an aside, well, and that's it. And the Bible doesn't tell us of lots of other positions or hierarchies or all sorts of things within the church. Sometimes those things have got awfully complicated in some churches and so on. And it all comes back to how we began a couple of weeks ago, that the church is the body of Christ. And as we're looking in 1 Corinthians, there it was described that the same Spirit, the same Lord, gives gifts to the people, to the parts of the body, to the people in the church. Different gifts for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of all, to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And so although we talk about members and deacons and elders, that isn't a hierarchy. That isn't a terms of exaltation or great power and dominion and the like, or grandeur and things. No, these are different gifts that God has given. And he's the one who gave the gifts. No one's got anything to be proud of, whether they've got one gift or another, because God's the one who's given them all in the first place, and we're just the recipients of it. And as we said a couple of times, Luke in his gospel, he's the one who begins this story of all that Jesus did, and the gospel starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus going into heaven and leaving his apostles. And then in the book of Acts, the apostles are at work through it, but as you come towards the end, and in the letters as well, you begin to see that they're aware that this time of the apostles is coming to an end, and what next? And so I said there's a lot in the book of Acts about us establishing the church and the pattern that would carry on through, in some ways, the third book. About what would happen through the church as Jesus would carry on working through his people, through the church, right up until Jesus' return. And as we thought about those things, we thought how the church, a group of people that God has brought together, and then there were those who are members. There may be those who are on the fringe of things, and there may be those who are non-Christians who are coming along to the church, and that's great. There may be people who are coming in and out, who are, you know, on the move, as it were, and are not committed to it, and that may be fine. And there are those who make up the membership of the church. And then there are those who are called to be deacons within the membership. Some who are particularly given those gifts, as we looked at last time, to be deacons. And then again, then this morning, there may be those in the church amongst the members who've been given certain gifts that are suitable for eldership. And you kind of need to listen to all three. So if you haven't heard the other two, then it'd be good to check them out. They're all on the website already. And so they all work together, you see. If you just hear one, it doesn't really make sense, I don't think. You've got to think about the three different components that make up the people of the church. The other two are already on the internet, on the church website. Strangely, comparing it to deacons, elders has its own difficulties in trying to preach on. We said last time that deacons, the word is very vague. And lots of times in the Bible, you could translate the word deacons just as servants, and vice versa. It's quite a vague word that's very loosely defined. And although on the other hand, deacons, there's a very specific start point to it in Acts chapter 6. They think about this particular need and they call people to serve, to deacon, in a verb form, as it were. And so that has its own difficulty. We looked at that last time, trying to understand what does the Bible want to teach us about deacons. And in some ways it is a very broad task, and there's all sorts of things that could be included amongst that. But, as I say, you'd have to check that in our previous sermon to get more details on that. For the elders, you have a different sort of difficulty in trying to understand what the New Testament is teaching about them. Because the elders, are, on the opposite side, are very precisely defined. They have several words to describe exactly what they're doing. So this is a very precise definition. But on the other hand, it's a very vague starting point. You see, elders are there in the Old Testament. Moses, Book of Exodus, appoints elders over the tribes. They're kind of like the leaders of various tribes and clans and families and things. You go to the Book of Ruth and you'll find Boaz meeting the elders at the gates of Bethlehem. They were elders in Old Testament Israel. And they were sometimes family leaders, leaders of a clan, leaders of a tribe. They were sometimes local leaders, like in the town of Bethlehem. There would be elders who were in charge, kind of like a town council. There were national leaders, and Moses would go in the Exodus and go and speak to the elders of Israel. And they were sort of these national representatives. So again, some quite strange things, some different sort of ideas there in the Old Testament. Then you come to the Gospels, and you'll find elders there too. And universally, they're bad. The elders are one of the groups that oppose Jesus the whole way through the Gospels. In a slightly strange concept, that this word has some slightly unfortunate baggage to it. In the Gospels, you can't find one good mention of elders. The elders are always with the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the scribes, opposing Jesus. Well, those key groups, they were national leaders, kind of like a council, kind of the heads of important families and the like. And all of them hated Jesus, it seems, and were universal in their condemnation of him. And then you come to the Book of Acts, and there are mentions of elders. Just right from the start, almost. You'll come across them, just mentioned almost by the by. Acts chapter 11, verse 30, and it says that they were gathering a contribution, and this they did, gathering this money, and sent it to the elders in Jerusalem, the elders of the church, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And that's just the first mention in Acts. Well, of course, there were elders in the church in Jerusalem. Again, in chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they'd preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And when they'd appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And so Paul and Barnabas, on their journey, they'd often go once through these towns preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Often they'd come back then, a year or two later, and they'd appoint elders. And nowhere in Acts do we come across a particularly neat starting point for this. It just happens. And Paul and Barnabas are just doing it. It seems obvious to them to do it. And so with elders in the church, there are these various themes that carry on, and it uses the same words there in the Old Testament, there in then New Testament Judaism and in the synagogues and the like. Then the church begins in Acts, and they're using the same word, elders, to describe the responsibility of particular people in the church. And so it's a concept that's carried on from the Old Testament and from the land of Israel and from the Jews and the like. But then again, it has changed, as we'll look. So they're using the same word, the same concept, but it has changed. And there's another word added to it to expand on the meaning of what's going on and the role and responsibilities that that involves. And so there's three different particular words that can be used for it. If you're back in Acts 20, and then we'll come across these different names that can be used. So in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So there we go, that's the word we've been using so far, of elders. But then in verse 28, talking to the same group of people, he'll say this: "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So to this group of people, he calls the elders, and then he calls them a different word. Halfway through his speech, he calls them overseers. And this word that could be translated bishops. But overseers is quite helpful because it tells you what they're going to do. So we'll come back to that again in a moment. And then again in verse 28, he carries on with another word. He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And that's a verb there, but it could also be a name that's used elsewhere in the New Testament as shepherds. Or a word we often then use, pastors. To pastor the church of God. Could be there in that translation as well. And the word pastor always relates back to this shepherding idea. And so you think of a farmer, you know, you might ask, you know, you might meet a farmer and say, what sort of farming are you in? He might tell you he's in pastoral farming. That means looking after sheep, that means looking after animals, and so on, rather than arable farming, where you're growing crops and so on. So pastoral refers to keeping animals in its sort of root meaning. And so the elders are given these different names to describe what their task is. So the task then of elders. Well, they are given this name to be elders. And say in the Old Testament and in the synagogue, that did have a lot to do with age. The elders were older. And they were often the leaders, like the patriarchs of their clans and so on. That's what made them elders, because they were the oldest ones around and the like. But in the New Testament, as we'll look in a moment, in those verses we were reading in 1 Timothy, it expands that side. It's not just talking about age, but it's talking about spiritual maturity. Talking about wisdom and experience. And as elders, they're responsible for taking responsibility for those that they're over, as it were, and making decisions on their behalf. So like the elders in the Old Testament, who Moses would go and talk to, or Boaz would talk to in Bethlehem and so on, he's asking them for their advice and asking them to make a decision on something. And that kind of thing is still there in the New Testament, that elders are responsible. That elders are there to make decisions and the like. Of course, their guidance comes from following God's word. They're not just making up things out of their own heads, not just on a whim deciding this, that, or the other. But the elders are meant to be those who are following God and following his word, and that's what's giving them the direction for their decision making and the like. Or what about the title of overseers? Again, that gives us an idea of what the task of elders is all about. It's to see over things, to see over people. Both in the sense of taking responsibility for what's going on in the church and the like, but also watching over the church and watching over the people within it. To be an overseer was to be a guard. Again, that's a concept that's there in the Old Testament. They would often be referred to as the watchmen of Israel. And it was their job to stand on the wall to see over what was going on in the town, or what was going on in the vicinity around, to see and guard the people. And you use that same idea in the New Testament of the elders' responsibility to see over the church, to watch over it. And to protect it. Particularly here in Acts chapter 20, he's talking about false teaching. And so in the verses that follow, he tells them to be overseers, to guard the church. For verse 29, after my departure, savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch over the flock. Watch over the church. Remembering that Paul himself had done the same sort of thing. So it's called to be elders, called to be overseers, to guard the church. Particularly from the dangers of false teaching. As to be aware of things. And so elders have a responsibility. Not an easy one, really. To try and know what's going on. Not just in the church, but also the threats from outside. It's a strange thing to sometimes have to, as an elder, to read books you know are no good. to find out what's going on, what people are talking about out there, and they might call it Christianity, so as now you're able to warn people against things that are out there that might sound all right at first, but turn out to be false teaching and the like. There's also a sense in which we have to protect the church, and that part of that is working out who's in the church and who's not. So elders are responsible for welcoming people into the church, and as we do in our church meetings, saying, so well, so-and-so wants to become a member of the church, and it's the elders to try and check, well, are they a Christian? We don't really want to welcome them into the church to give them a responsibility in the church if they're not a Christian. That's the elders' job, to make sure that they're protecting the church in that sense. And to be careful of sin, as it says in verse 30, that there'll be men who rise up within your number. Might be people who come up within the church, and they may have seen that they were Christians, and they may really be Christians, but then they go off track. And perhaps through sin, or they get some funny ideas, and then they start to teach people the wrong way, and so on. And so Paul warns them not just about dangers from outside, but they need to watch over the flock to make sure that there isn't an unhelpful influence. And so we're told in God's word the instructions for discipline within the church. How we need to be aware of sin and the ways any one of us could go wrong, and how those things needed dealing with. And the potential too for division. There might be somebody maybe well-intentioned, but what happens? And then they start to get angry, and then there's fighting and gossiping and those things which could divide the flock, which need dealing with as elders. What about this other title? To be shepherds. And that has, again, a rich picture to it throughout the Bible, doesn't it? Because, of course, it links to Jesus himself. As he says in verse 28, he's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Echoing, of course, the Lord Jesus' words in John about the shepherd who would lay down his life for his flock. And then there were elders who were called to be under-shepherds. And as shepherds of the flock, it's a shepherd's job to care. To care for those in the flock. To be caring. Like in the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, and how he cares for us. Well, the elders are meant to be doing that in a lesser way, as under-shepherds. But they're meant to be caring for the sheep. Caring for the church. And one of those principal responsibilities is to feed them. As Jesus himself would say to Peter, he said, you've got to feed my lambs. You've got to feed my sheep. A particular responsibility in the flock as the shepherd is to feed them. We'll come back to that again a bit more later. That elders' job is to feed the flock by teaching God's word. There's a couple of other ways the task is described as well. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul speaks again to the elders, uses the same sort of words. So this is in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the church of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now the task as elders is to be an example. And as we'll look in a moment, when we look at the requirements of elders in Timothy and Titus that are given for us, in some ways there's nothing there that's unusual. The character of an elder is actually the same thing that's described on virtually all the other pages of the New Testament as just being characters of Christians, the characteristics of all of us. But elders are meant to be an example in those things. Elders are meant to demonstrate those things and then be able to encourage other people. Not just by their words, not just by their teaching, but also by their example as well. And then one last task is that of father-like leadership. And so though we've come across words as well of them wanting to be responsible, and they're responsible for making the decisions and watching over the church and the flock and so on, and it uses the word that the elders are meant to rule over the church, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule. They're meant to be responsible. They're meant to make decisions. But how do they do it? With father-like leadership. And so the two are always related. 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the requirements of elders is one who rules his own household well. Verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's father-like leadership that an elder needs to demonstrate and lead with in the church. Which is slightly different, isn't it? So it's not necessarily you might look out among a whole group of people in the church and go, oh, look, so-and-so is a, they might be an MP. You might have a Christian MP. Oh, look, they can lead the country. Perhaps they could lead the church. Maybe, but maybe not. You might find somebody in the church who's a great business leader, who can make amazing decisions, very well thought out decisions for the good of their company. You might say, wow, they can lead a multi-million pound business. Surely they could lead the church. Not necessarily. The requirements here, as we said in 1 Timothy, are not that they show great leadership in those other things, because they're quite different in their skill set. But in 1 Timothy, it's compared to the household. It's compared to the family. It's someone who can lead their family well. That's a good hint. It's the same kind of skills they'll need in leading the church. So there may be overlap with those other areas, being leaders in national things or leaders in commerce and government and economics and things like that. There may be some crossover skills, but the proving ground is in the house, in the home, in the family, as we see here in those things. We'll come back to getting a little bit in a moment. And so those tasks of elders, the Bible then has much to say on the requirements too of elders. Here in Acts chapter 20 still, he says to them in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who equips people to be elders. And the church is the group of people who recognize that. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who equips people. And so he can say that the Holy Spirit made you overseers in verse 28. But of course, we know from elsewhere in the book of Acts that it was sometimes Paul who made them overseers. And it was the church who appointed them overseers and the like. So the two go hand in hand. Somebody may be equipped by the Holy Spirit, and then recognized by the church that has happened. Just as we said of all the body, that the Lord Jesus gives gifts to the whole body of his people, the church's job is sometimes to try and recognize what those different gifts are. To try and work out who has God put in our midst, who has God given different gifts to for all sorts of things, and then one thing is that of eldership. And so we read already in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll find a very similar passage in Titus chapter 1, which has an awful lot of overlap with it, as it gives the requirements for elders. In many ways, it could just be summed up with Christian character. As we said already, lots of the requirements of elders aren't actually anything special. They're just the same sort of things that every single Christian's encouraged to be in the New Testament. Elders are required to have a Christian character. And so it sums it up. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 now, mostly, for this next bit. 1 Timothy 3, it's in verse 2. An overseer then must be blameless. And blameless is a sort of an overarching sort of word to describe this Christian character. A character of following the Lord Jesus. And talks about him having a good reputation in verse 7. Good reputation, a good testimony to that Christian character. talks about the requirements of being, well, you could sum it up with just being sensible. An elder needs to be somebody who's quite sensible. And so it talks in verse 2 about being temperate, sober-minded, and the like. Just sensible, level-headed, not given to great anger, not violent, and so on. One who's pretty steady and sensible. It tells about them not being quick-tempered, being dependable, being faithful, steady character, being disciplined. It talks about them being disciplined in their use of wine, discipline in their use of money, all of those things. If they're so thrilled with wine, then, well, all the consequences of drinking too much of that will be poor decision-making. And likewise, if they're so obsessed with having more money, then that's not going to keep them on the track either, is it? And so easy it is, in many ways, with a bit of false teaching, to get more money. That's often the way it seems to be in the world and in the New Testament. Maybe if you twist things, twist the teaching of God, you can get rich. And so you're looking for somebody who's not that bothered with great amounts of money and the like. Disciplined in those things. Not aggressive. Not quarrelsome. Not violent. Again, are those things there in verse 3, for instance. Because in shepherding the flock and the like, and dealing with false teachers and dealing with problems and things like that, you don't want somebody who's going to blow things out of all proportion or get so angry and violent about them and the like. They need somebody who's loving, somebody who's gentle, it says, verse 3, someone who's hospitable, someone who's kind, someone who's welcoming. And all of those things that we said are demonstrated in the home. The home is the proving ground for the gifts of eldership. If someone can lead a family in God's ways, well, that's very similar skills then to leading the church, God's family. And so it's demonstrated in the home. The elder needs to be a faithful husband to his wife, there in verse 2. And he needs to be a loving father, verse 4. Having his children in submission with reverence. That's the requirements of an elder, for there he'll learn how to be caring and disciplining and loving and the like. That's not, of course, to say that an elder has to be married or has to have children. Because, of course, Paul, back in Acts chapter 20, although Paul wasn't technically an elder, but the role of apostles and elders did have a considerable degree of overlap, of course. And so it wasn't a qualification there to be married and to have children, for there may be Christian men who have lots of those gifts for eldership who are not. And yet, perhaps, as Paul is saying, perhaps the normal thing would be that case. Of course, as well, it is not to say that somebody wouldn't necessarily have failed in all of those ways before. Of course, it talks not about being a novice in verse 6, not a new Christian, because these things would be too much of a responsibility, and they wouldn't have this character shown yet and the like, and throwing them in at the deep end will be a disaster. And of course, it's not saying that somebody couldn't be converted from those things. So somebody who is converted from being a drunkard could end up being a good elder. And somebody who before was violent and aggressive, after conversion and after that work of the Holy Spirit, could make a great elder in the end. So it's not sort of saying these things. And then some people say from the same sort of thing, that it talks about being the husband of one wife. That doesn't necessarily mean you couldn't have divorced before and made those mistakes before and then been converted and now be a faithful husband. Again, those things, it's not talking about those things from the past, but now, how God is using that man now. And one big thing that does set an elder apart, though, as we said, lots of those other characteristics are the kind of thing that's actually required of everyone who's a Christian. But one special thing is to be able to teach, as it has here in these verses, that the elder must be able to teach, end of verse 2. And that isn't a requirement of all Christians. It's not expected that all Christians are able to teach, but it is one of elders. And they need to be those who understand the Bible and those who can explain it and interpret it and help other people to understand it as well. And so in Titus chapter 1, where it talks about this same sort of very similar passage, we have loads of overlap to it. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, that an elder must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So an elder is somebody who's been taught. They don't just suddenly wake up one morning and think they know it all. Now, an elder is somebody who's taught, who has been taught, and then he's able to teach and able to encourage and exhort and say that some things are wrong and convict those who are contradicting, point out false teaching and things like that as well. That may be something that happens in different ways. So it isn't necessarily a requirement that all elders could stand up and preach for an hour in front of a huge crowd of people. There may be some elders who are actually much more gifted at teaching just one-to-one, or teaching in a small group, or coming alongside with those more careful and quiet encouragements, teaching from God's word in a different way as well. But there is one important thing, just to clarify as well, as we talked about a little bit last time, that they must be a man. And we looked at this in relation to deacons last week, 2 weeks ago, when we said actually, and I think the Bible teaches that there can be women deacons as well, because the deacon's role is one of serving the church, as we said before, but you'll have to listen to that if you weren't here. But one of eldership, that's different. For in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so one of the requirements of an elder is to be able to teach. And in just the verses before, it was said that a woman shouldn't teach. And God doesn't give a woman a responsibility to teach men and have an authority, have that rule, that leadership over men. And so in those verses, which are very close together, that teaches there that elders are called, meant to be men. That's not to say that women can't teach and can't make decisions and cannot have responsibilities, even within the church, as we'll come across elsewhere, that there are instructions for women to be teaching the younger women, and so on. There are opportunities for women to teach, and there are opportunities for women to have responsibilities, and so on. But elders should be men, as it says there in those verses. As we look through those requirements of elders, it's one of those things that we're meant to be thinking about as a church. People who are equipped by the Holy Spirit, but chosen by the church. The church is meant to be on the lookout for those who are in its midst and who could be elders, and perhaps who should be elders, or perhaps those who might be elders one day. And so the church is meant to be thinking about those things and praying about those things, that God would give us the gifts we need as a people of church, here in Ashbourne Baptist, for instance, that God would give the right gifts so that we'd have people who are equipped to be members and serve in all sorts of ways, that we should be praying that God would raise up people who are equipped to be deacons to serve in that way, and we should be praying that God would raise up people and give them the right gifts to be elders. As we think about that life as the body of God's people, and those requirements that in some ways we all need, in some ways, lots of them, but those requirements that are especially needed of elders. And it is quite a tall order, isn't it, of those things. It's a tall order in many ways to be a mature Christian, whether we've got a particular task or not. But those things that God requires of us, as we look in just a moment, that duty we have to pray for each other as well. So lastly then, we've thought about the words of elders, and we've thought about the task of elders and the requirements of elders. Then lastly, and just briefly, how do elders and the church interact? How do elders and the church get on together. One just brief thing, elders work together. Every mention of elders in the New Testament is with a S. Elders. Elders, every time in the New Testament, are a plural. That they're a group that works together. So you need at least two, which we have in a church at the moment. But you need at least that. You need a couple of elders, at least. Perhaps a larger group of elders in a bigger church. You need the elders. Because it's too much for one person. All of those things that we were saying, those tasks of being an elder, of making decisions, of being responsible, of being an example, of being able to teach, and all these things, that's too much for one person. Elders always work together as equal partners, working together, and in that way they can encourage each other and correct each other and so on as well. The elders and the church should be those who follow the Lord together. Elders should be those who are following the Lord and teaching themselves, trying to obey what God says, and then encouraging everyone else to do the same. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, for they're accountable to God. So elders are following the Lord as well, not leading the church off down a blind alley or whatever, but following the Lord. And then the church is called to follow the elders, to try and submit and obey them, to try and be a source of joy, as it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And again, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do with joy. Let them do it with joy and not a grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Then it said, elders and the church are accountable to each other. Elders have the responsibility to teach, to rebuke and correct from God's words. But there's no illusions that the elders are going to be perfect. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, for instance, in verse 19, it describes what might have to happen if the elders go wrong themselves. And if there may be an accusation made against them. And so it quite happily, not happily, it's the wrong word, quite understandably realizes that elders, of course, may go wrong. And elders in the church are responsible and accountable to each other. And the elders and the church provide for each other. It's the elders' job to feed the flock and to care for it. And again, in 1 Timothy 5, it may be the church's responsibility to provide for their elders so that they can do that task. The elders and the church are those who encourage each other. The elders should be those who encourage the church from God's word, not beat them as shepherds, as it were, with a great whip or a stick or whatever, but encourage the church. And so there are similarly encouragements for the church to encourage their elders and to help them carry on. The elders and the church should be those who pray for each other. As Paul prayed for the elders as he met with them in Acts chapter 20, he prayed with them. And so the church should be those who pray for their elders. As the elders are called to minister the word and pray for the church. And lastly, to be those who are loving the Lord and loving each other. The elders should be those who love the Lord and then love the people. And the people should be the same. Those who love each other, those who love their elders, those who love the Lord too. For the Lord is the one who has brought us all together as a group of his people. And so we've looked over these last few weeks at all these things that are set up in the book of Acts and then explained in greater detail in the letters to the churches. How the churches should be structured, how the churches should be run. And so there is great food for thought, even here in the life of Ashbourne Baptist Church, as we think about those things after Acts, all those things that come flowing out from the book of Acts and through the New Testament, and of great instruction and relevance for us in church life here in Ashbourne. that we need to be those who belong to the church as members. And we need to be those who are serving the church. And be on the lookout especially for those who are called to be deacons. We thought about those requirements for those who are deacons already, for Nick and Glenn, and how they're meant to be serving the church, and how we should be praying for them in that responsibility. Praying that God would raise up others for that task too. As we look this morning at eldership, and there's so many things there that me and David need to be thinking through and praying about. So many things there that is good for us to be reminded of, that are our task as elders. And as a church, that we should be praying for our elders, praying perhaps that God would raise up more elders, that God would knit us together as that body of his people, members, deacons and elders, all of us with those different gifts that God has given to us, that we may be those who that faithful body of the Lord Jesus, with Christ as the head, and with every part of that body carrying out its function that God has given us with the gifts and character that he's given us, that we might be a group here in Ashbourne Baptist Church who honour the Lord as members, deacons, elders who serve the Lord together and want to glorify him here in this place. So let's be praying for the church, for all those different responsibilities that we may have, and for each other, and the responsibilities others have, and the like too, as we seek to be a church that obeys and honours and glorifies the Lord here in this place. Let's sing our last hymn that talks of that love that we should have for God's people and his church. It's number 371. We love the place, O God, wherein your honour dwells. Let's stand and sing together.